Good morning. Maybe let's just start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day that you made. And Lord, I do thank you that we can gather together as brothers and sisters, Lord, who want to know you, who want to draw near to you. And I thank you, Lord, that we can be called your children. And I ask that you would just give us hearts and minds that be focused on you and give us a desire to want to know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. So my question I was pondering was, why did Christ die? Why did Jesus die? And I'm sure all of us have different things that come to mind. But I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians 15. Why did Christ die? I'm sure all of us have a good answer in our mind, but I'm going to share a verse here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. So Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins." I have a feeling that's an answer that was in many of our minds. Christ died for our sins. He died to be the atonement for my sin. Here's another verse, 2 Corinthians 5. Starting in verse 14, it says, 2 Corinthians 5, 14, it says, "For the love of Christ compels us that we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." So if we think about those two verses, we can see he died for our sins, and we also see that he died so that we should no longer live for ourselves. Are they contradicting? I don't think so. What is sin? Sin is living for oneself. And that's what he wants to free us from. Living for self will never bring life. It brings temporary pleasure, temporary satisfaction, but it's all passing away. But he wants us to live for him. He wants us to be able to live for God. Look in Philippians. As we're turning to Philippians, I want us to ponder something. Sometimes at work, and I say it myself, oh man, like we work with a bunch of youth. Man, that's a good kid. Man, that's a really good person. We say that often. But the Bible says there's not one good. So what is it? And I think sometimes our perspective is not the same as God's perspective. When I give a test out in class, and I give the results back, and one student, he got twice the percent on the test that somebody else got. He can often think, I'm pretty good. But if the person he's comparing to only got 5% on the test, and he only got 10%, he's pretty foolish to be thinking that way, isn't he? And yet, that's sometimes how we do it. From our perspective, it's a pretty good person. That's a good kid. I saw some good things that he did. He was kind to somebody, which it is good to be kind. But yet, in light of the righteousness of God, which is not 100%, it's an infinite percent. 10% or even 80% compared to infinite percent, it's like a zero. And so I think our perspective is sometimes wrong. And so if you look here in Philippians at the Apostle Paul, he had a number of things that were pretty good on the outside. Look in verse 3. It says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." That is the spot we want to be, having no confidence in our flesh. Not confidence that I'm doing pretty good. I got 10%, right? He only got 5. That's not a good spot to be. That sounds foolish, but we end up doing that a lot in very different ways. We do it in other ways, thinking, I'm doing pretty good compared to the people around me in certain areas. Maybe I work more diligently. Maybe I give more money. Maybe I read my Bible more often. Is that what makes us good? Does that make us righteous? Verse 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, he has no confidence. Remember that. He has no confidence. But though I might have confidence, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised the 8th day. I was of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. I have a lot of things to boast about. Naturally speaking, I have a lot of things that put me in good standing with God. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. The very things that my flesh would like to boast about that would make me think that I'm really doing well in God's sight, I count them as loss. Because I want to gain Christ. That principle stands true today. Are we willing to count loss, all the things we would put our confidence in the flesh? Because if we're not willing, we can't gain Christ. We have to be willing to count it as worth nothing in God's sight. Doesn't matter how many good things I've done. It's like a zero on the test. I need Jesus. We need him. It says here, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's interesting. It describes our righteousness as filthy rags. The actual word there is menstrual rags. That's kind of a gross thought. But that's our own righteousness is like filthy rags. Do we view the things that we have a tendency to put confidence in that way? Do we view them as useless? Our own righteousness is so far short from the eternal righteousness, the infinite righteousness of God. That's the righteousness he wants to give us when we're willing to come that way and say, Lord, these things are worth nothing. It says in one place that not many well-born, not many noble, not many righteous are called. Why is that? Because people that come from those backgrounds, they're really smart. They really come from a really good family. Sometimes they think that they're a little higher above others and that somehow they deserve to be seen as righteous in God's sight. Very rarely are those people called, it says. Why? Because God won't share his glory with another. Those people think they had something to do with it. It's not that he won't call them, but they're not willing to come humbly and count it all as rubbish. Just forsake all. Lord, I'm not putting my confidence in any of these things. I want to put my confidence in Jesus alone, in him alone. So we kind of have this definition from those two verses, 1 Corinthians 15:3, 2 Corinthians 5:15, that sin equals living for self. That's what he wants to free us from. He wants to free us from living for ourselves. Look at this here, 1 John 2. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. And the lust of it. When I look at those things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those are the things that we seek when we're living for ourselves. And he's saying, don't live for those things. Don't love those things. Why? Because it's passing away. It's passing away. We are often smart enough, because we've sat in church, we've heard the right things, that we maybe don't talk about all those things quite as much. But the question is it in our heart? We want it out of our heart. I can go to an event for one of my kids and talk to other people, and I can hear what they're talking, and they don't talk with the right Christian words because they don't claim to be a Christian. And so it just comes out of their mouth, all the things they're living for. But the question is it in my heart? Is it in my heart? I may be smart enough not to speak about it, but what am I living for? Am I living for self? Because sometimes it can be talking about all the wealth that we're accumulating. I can hear about this. I'm on the soccer field, I hear about it. And there's a lot of it. In just a moment, the whole financial system can just crumble. It can go to zero. But in a moment, it will go to zero one day. If we don't die, we might die before the financial system crumbles. But if we're here, we'll see it. But one day when we die, all of it goes to zero. It means nothing. Right? All the pride of life, all the things, the way we want to appear before people to get their kind of respect. Why are we doing what we're doing? Why do we work the way we work at work? Do I want to be seen or perceived a certain way by others? That's the lust from self. It's living for self. Right? When I've used that stupid example, but running down the road, why is it that when I'm running at the end of my little jog, I'm just dogging it, but when all of a sudden someone's there, oh, all of a sudden I'm just running like this because I'm concerned what they think about me. That sounds so stupid, but what is that? That's the flesh. It's really, I'm concerned what other people think. It's all going to count for zero the moment we breathe our last breath. It's useless. So why live for it now? He's trying to free us from that now. That's what he's saying. He's saying the world is passing away and the lust of it. This isn't going to last. It's never enough. You can get that next thing and you're never going to be satisfied. You're going to want more. You can get the next promotion. You won't be satisfied. You're going to always want more. The flesh is never satisfied. You're just chasing your tail. You've seen that where a cat chases a tail. That's what we're like. We're living for self. We don't want to live for self. We want to live for God. God has come to deliver us from living for ourselves. He wants us to live for something far better, far greater. Verse 17 again, and the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. This should be our goal. This is why he died. He died so that we no longer have to live for ourselves, but we can live for him. He wants us to live for himself. He doesn't want us and our pursuits to pass away. He wants us to endure forever with him. He wants us to live for eternity with him. It is the exact opposite of the way the world thinks. The world does not value. They don't value that one person that God sees as so valuable. He sees that one son or daughter that has time for a hurting person. That one hurting person that the world looks down upon and actually can end up despising. But God sees his son or daughter that has time for the one. For the one person that needs a text or a phone call or an encouraging word. Because why? They love people. Because the love of God has been poured into their hearts and they love others. And they're concerned about those that are hurting. That's what God sees as valuable, because what are we doing? They're building an eternal kingdom. They're becoming co-workers, building an eternal kingdom. It's very different than building up a big name for ourselves in this world. Our world esteems certain people. I highly doubt that those same people are esteemed in the eyes of God. When they breathe their last breath, it all means nothing. But what about us? We have our breath. Are we making and we're using the strength and the breath in our lungs to glorify God? Right? How do we glorify God? To be a partaker with him. To abide in him. This is what he wants us to do. Jesus came, and it says that we got to behold his glory. Jesus came and showed us who God is. John 1, it talks about that. Right? we could see what God was like when we saw Jesus. That's what he wants us to be able to be like. He wants us to walk on this earth, whether it be at work, in the home, with our friends, every day, 24/7, representing him. That is an amazing privilege. He wants us to bear the life of God in these earthen vessels, in these vessels that are made of clay. In other words, they're just earthly. They're all passing away. The outside is getting older. It's getting shinier. It's getting older. It's passing away. But he wants us to have the life of God within us. Isn't that an amazing, what an amazing, like, we are so blessed that he's being willing to put his very spirit in us, that wherever we walk, we can represent him. We can bear his nature. We can have, radiate the glory of God by the way we speak. I was talking even this morning, in the last week, I was thinking, love, what is love? What's the first characteristic of love? Patience. Lord, I need more patience. I need more patience. I see where I'm impatient with my kids in the home. I can be impatient. And my wife's there to sometimes say, honey, be careful, right? Why? Because when I'm impatient, what does it do? It hurts others. It's self. Self. I need to die to that. Lord, help me. I need your help to be patient. Love is patient. Starts in the home, but hopefully everywhere else as well. Patient. We want to bear his nature. When we're walking in patience, we're actually representing God. Isn't that amazing? Another reason we see why he died. Let's turn to Hebrews 2. And while you're turning there, it's interesting because Jesus, when he came, he's our example that we're going to follow after. What does it say? He came not to do his own will, but the will of him who sent him. John 6:38. That's why he came. So the very thing I'm sharing with you is what Jesus did. When Jesus was here, he didn't do his own will, but he did the will of the Father. That's what we're called to do. And Jesus had the fullest earthly life. He had more joy. That's the joy he wants us to be a partaker of. He wants us to be a partaker of that. Here it is, Hebrews 2. And as we read here, I guess my question is this. Is we can think back to COVID days, and what happened? There was fear for different reasons. We got fear of the authorities. We got fear of getting sick, the way that's spoken to us. There was a lot of fear in our society. And fear can grip people, and it can actually kind of control them. Out of fear, there can be a lot of control. It can be debilitating. It produces bondage. But what is the greatest fear of all? The greatest fear of all is death. Because after death comes judgment. The greatest fear of all is death. But there's all kinds of other fears, right? There can be fear of sickness. We talked about that one. There can be fear of poverty. We can be fearful of just failing. We can be fearful of failing. We can have fear of men or others, fear of people, what they think about us. There can be fear of what does the future hold next month, next year. But the greatest one is death. And so I think it emphasizes this in this verse because he's trying to show us he can deliver us from all fear. And the biggest one is death. So here it is. Hebrews 2:14, it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, that is Jesus likewise, shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." Now some versions say, he rendered him powerless. I think the New American Standard said that. And I almost think that's a better translation. Because we know that Satan, even after Jesus' death, he wasn't dead. He still had power. But yet, through the cross, he's rendered powerless in our lives. That's important. He renders the devil powerless in the lives of believers. Verse 15, "And released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." The fear of death brings bondage. Fear brings bondage. Fear of men, fear of any other fear you can think of. What fears do you have? What fear of what people think of you? There's bondage. And fear of death, the number one, the greatest fear of all, can bring bondage. But yet Jesus came to set us free of that. That's what he did through death, right? Why did Christ die? He came to save us from ourselves, but he also came to set us free from the fear of death, from all fear. We don't have to be in bondage to any fears because Jesus died for you and for me. And so I guess I'm pondering these things and I'm wondering, how are we living? What does my life look like? Am I living as somebody who has been set free from fear, set free from living for myself? Or am I living as somebody who is still got a lot of fears? And I guess my question is, are we fully putting our confidence and our faith in what Jesus has done for us? Do we believe that he wants to impute his righteousness to us? When we repent and believe in Jesus, he sees us as righteous. We don't have to live in fear any longer. We don't have to live for ourselves any longer. He's come to deliver us from those things. There is a tendency, though, among some of us who often are really diligent and really like to do well, to have a tough time to freely by faith accept what he's done. Like, well, I'll do a little bit of good on my own and I'll help pay it off. We can't pay off this debt that we owe. He's the one who's paid the debt. And now we say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, I can never pay it off, but I love you. And a sign of our love will be that we say, Lord, have my life. He's come so that we can have life, so that we can have, when I say life, what am I talking about? The life of God in us. What does that look like? We can walk with Jesus day by day. The Bible uses a word, it says we can abide in him now. We can live in God. This is where the life of God flows out of. The life of God flows out when we're abiding in him. And the Bible makes it very clear. In John 15, it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You cannot bear the life of God. It is impossible on your own. What does he ask us to do? He asks us to abide, to continue to put our trust in him. How do we overcome the world? Who is he who overcomes the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which is really what self is all about. The one who has faith, right? It's through faith that we overcome the world. Faith that Jesus is the Son of God, and that the Son of the universe died on the cross for me, and he put his Holy Spirit in me when I repent and believe. For what purpose? So that I can bear his nature, that I can now bring a glimpse, a little glimmer of the glory of God, and hopefully in an increasing measure to those around me. Why? When I abide in him, continue to look to him and trust him, no matter what we face. As a matter of fact, we're going to face things, tests and trials in this life. And sometimes they're small ones, and those are the ones that I'm most tempted to try to solve on my own. That's not what he's asking us to do. He's asking us to go to him first of all. Say, Lord, help me to overcome this. But there's also going to be big ones. And the big ones are like, I just have no clue what to do. And we have a choice. One is to become fearful, or one is to believe that God is able to make a way. That's what the Psalms are filled with, Psalms like this. I cried out to God, and what did he? He heard my cry. He delivered me out of my despair, out of my hopelessness. That's what he wants to do for us. He wants to help us. And so today, how are you living? Are you living as someone who is overcome by sin? Or are we living as somebody who's overcome by the fact that Jesus died on the cross? Look in Romans 5. Romans 5. It says here, verse 12, therefore, verse 12, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Here it is, Adam came and he sinned, and death came to all, every one of us. And we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to his likeness, of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. The free gift. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Much more. Remember that. Much more. Adam sinned, and we all sinned, right? And we're subject to bondage and death. But Jesus came, and it's much more. The grace of God is made available to you and I. Verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Much more. Much more. It's greater. What Jesus did is far greater than what Adam did. We became sinners, right? Because Adam sinned and death came to all and we all sinned. But yet, Jesus, by one righteous act of obedience, by going to the cross, he's going to make many righteous. And we have to receive that through faith. We need to receive what he did, not by trying to work for it, but by faith. But we also have to believe that his grace is sufficient. How do we get his grace? Humble ourselves. We've said it over and over, humble. But we forget. We need to remind each other, humility is the key. We have to humble ourselves and look to him. He's going to give us what we need. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But we can abide. We can look to him. We can trust him. We can humble ourselves. He'll give us the grace. And the very life-giving sap that flows through the branches of the vine, come right into the branches and produce this amazing fruit. There's no fruit on the vine itself. It's on the branches. He wants his character to be in us. We're the light of the world now. Right? People don't see Jesus walking this world. He says, while I was in the world, I was the light of the world. But now we're the light of the world. We're the one who's bearing forth the fruit. Why? Because Jesus is living in us. And so the question is, which act is having greater influence upon your life today? Is Adam's act of disobedience, which brought sin and death and bondage? Or is Christ's act of obedience, which brought us freedom from the power of the devil, freedom from the power of sin and condemnation, and the grace that we need to overcome sin? Which act is having greater influence upon your life? Because I can tell you right now which act is greater. Jesus. He made a public spectacle of him on the cross. But what about your life? In our lives, which act is greater? Are you fearing death? Are we fearing God, who wants to give us of his very life and nature to overcome sin? And we don't have to know how. We just cry out in faith, believing he's more than able. And so I was encouraged by these things. Jesus wants us to live an overcoming life, and he is the answer. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But as we look to him and cry out to him in humility, he'll give us everything that we need. Let's not put confidence in anything we've done of ourselves. You want to come up?